As I mentioned today, we are back in the book of Luke, and we have a pretty short passage today, but a really wonderful one. And please pray with me, asking God to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Lord Jesus, this is your word, and you were there. And you looked on this man who had leprosy, and you showed kindness and mercy and grace. I pray that you would show us the same kindness and mercy and grace, that you would shower us with your blessing, that you would impart to us your spirit, give us understanding as we seek to understand this text, and help us as we seek to apply it. I pray that your spirit would apply it to our hearts and equip us to do your work and grow your kingdom. Lord, may your spirit work and do what we cannot. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And boys and girls, please listen as I will be talking to you in a moment and asking you some questions. We are in Luke chapter 5, 12 to 15. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is God's word. And children, come on forward, and I would love to talk with you. And if you're not sure, if you're too old, come anyway. All right. Well, children, it's good to talk with you, and you can go sit down, bud. So, and let's there we go. And we just read a story about Jesus and a man. And what did this man have that was wrong? He had leprosy. What is leprosy? Do you know what it is? Where do you get leprosy? Do you know? It's a disease on your skin. And in the Bible, there were a lot of different things that they called leprosy. But when someone got leprosy, it meant there was something wrong with their skin. And sometimes, if you had leprosy, you could give it to other people just by being close to them or touching them. And so these people had to stay away. But did this person stay away from Jesus? No. Even though this person was supposed to stay away from Jesus, he came to Jesus. Why did he come to Jesus?
So he could get healed.
And did Jesus say, "No, you have leprosy, you have to stay away from me"?
No.
No. Jesus did something special. What did he do? Yes. He what? He healed him. First, it says he touched him. And people didn't touch people with leprosy, but Jesus did it anyway. And then he said, "Be clean." And the man was healed, and he was all better, and he could go back to his family. And he could go to the temple, and he could worship God again. And it was amazing. Boys and girls, Jesus heals us and makes us clean too if we believe in him. That's right.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for these children. Thank you that you love them. Thank you that you loved the man with leprosy. I pray that you would make us clean the same way you made him clean. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, at this point, children are dismissed. You are welcome to stay with your parents if they so choose, or we have a children's church. Well, this morning, we began a new sermon, our new Sunday school on biblical interpretation. Some call it hermeneutics. And we had quite a text that we looked at in the book of Judges. And it was a wonderful time. I'm happy to be in a text that's not quite so difficult this morning. But all of God's word is given to us for our benefit. And so if you want to join the Sunday school, it's never too late. Not this one. Now this one's over, but next time. But we are in the book of Luke again, and Jesus has begun his ministry. He has begun teaching. People have been amazed by his teaching. We saw that they were also offended in chapter 4, where he was rejected and they were ready to kill him. But in other places, they've been receiving him. And we also saw last week Simon Peter being called as Simon, and the others who were fishing received a miraculous catch and saw that Jesus was Lord and were completely blown away. And Simon Peter said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." Here we come to another man who had a lot of problems. And to think about what this will be like, I'm going to have us go back a couple years to a time that had varying amounts of difficulty and frustration and many places heartache. But hopefully it's passed long enough, we can go back to it without too much just of getting worked up. But I want you to remember back to the COVID lockdown years. Think about how that was. And we still remember the difficulty and frustration of being isolated during the lockdowns. And my point is not a political one, so I won't get into why in the world could we not come to church. But if you went to Home Depot, you could see everybody who was supposed, and all that. Just leave that aside and bear with me. And I want you to replay that. What was it like that you had to be isolated? But imagine that you got COVID and instead of 15 days, you had a much longer quarantine. Imagine that you had a lifelong quarantine. You've got COVID. You now have to quarantine, but you can't do that at home. You have to leave, and there's going to be a special quarantine center that you go to, and that is now your home until you either get better, which is not likely, or for the rest of your life. Now imagine, too, that you had to wear an ankle monitor. This ankle monitor would set off an alarm in any building that you walked into, and you would be then ushered out as quickly as you can. More than that, you were forbidden to visit really anyone. And your family were forbidden to visit you except to drop off food at your door. Again, the quarantine may last the rest of your life. This is a little bit like what it would be like to be a leper around the time of Jesus. You were someone who was infected with a disease that had the potential of infecting others and could wipe out large groups, whole villages, things like that. More than that, you were someone who was unclean. And that meant you could not go into the temple. You could not be part of the covenant community in a full way. And so when we come to this text, we might read, well, this man had leprosy, and Jesus healed him. And you might think, as an American living in our time, or if you're from somewhere else, it's no big deal. This is like Jesus healing someone with a broken arm. You've got a broken arm, now you don't, and on we go. This miracle was a very big deal. And so we begin our first point with the unclean outcast. Now, when we read the word leprosy, we were talking in our Sunday school how words change. And this is one of those times. When we talk about a modern definition of leprosy, we refer to a disease that's also called Hansen's disease, which was a disease where you would lose feeling, and because you lose feeling, you would do things that would hurt yourself and you wouldn't notice. You would get infected and it would gradually spread. And so you step on a nail, you don't notice, it gets infected, you don't notice until it's too late, things like that. But the biblical definition of leprosy is much larger. And remember, this is not a time when they had modern diagnostic handbooks, or you know, you couldn't go to the Mayo Clinic online and look it up. And so this is a broader category, and leprosy was something that there was a little bit of work to be done to see, what is this? You've got some sort of skin condition. Is this leprosy, or, as Leviticus 13:45 says, am I reading the right verse? Yes. No. Sorry, there's another text in Leviticus, probably on another page of my notes, where you read through and you look at the disease. Is it progressing? Are there white hairs coming from it? Things like that. And you would determine, is this leprosy or is it just a rash? If it's just a rash, no big deal. But if it's leprosy, then you had to leave. And you had to withdraw from the community. And so leprosy is a disease that first is physically debilitating and resulted in physical disfigurement, but second, social isolation, and third, really a permanent or semi-permanent ceremonial uncleanness. And Leviticus 13:45 reads, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Now Luke, who we believe was a doctor, says of this man that he was full of leprosy. Verse 12, there came a man full of leprosy. And so this is not somebody who just found out, oh, I've got leprosy. Yes, I've got it on my hand. This is a person who, it is a full-blown condition. We don't know the exact details of how it affected him, but Luke the doctor says he's full of leprosy. This is not, oh, it'll probably get better. Just wait a little while. This is an advanced case, and as I understand it, little hope of any kind of remission. Getting this kind of leprosy meant you were an outcast, separated from everyone, and because it's obvious, you didn't have the option of saying, well, you know what? I'll just move to the next town and no one will know. They could tell. One commentary mentioned, and this is not, as I understand it, a biblical requirement, but if you had leprosy, there was some sort of tradition or law that you had to stay 100 feet away from people if the wind was blowing in that direction. You were alone. Now, this may seem intense. It may seem cold. So we want to ask, you know, what do we do with this? This is a biblical requirement, not necessarily for the 150 feet, but that you had to withdraw from everyone. What do we do with this? First, we need to remember that the state of brokenness and suffering that is happening is a consequence of our rebellion and sin, even if it's not of a particular sin, which is to say, people get leprosy not because that was part of God's original pattern in Genesis 1, but because of Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rebel, and then when we continue to rebel. And so I know this is a very short answer to a very big question of human suffering, but humanity in our rebellion brought brokenness and suffering into our own experience. The second thing to note is that what is at stake is the contagious nature of the disease, and so it is a protection for the whole community. This is not something that if they just kept someone in the back room that you would be okay. It was very contagious. That's one of the things that, as I've learned, and I'm not a doctor, but Hansen's disease is contagious, but not tremendously contagious. So modern leprosy, not that contagious, but what we're talking about are other diseases that were, and it may have included that. But again, there was a danger, and so if everyone got it, that may be the end of the community. We should also know that Leviticus 13 does have rules of how you look at things. And this is the verse I was looking for a moment ago. Leviticus 13:6 says, on the seventh day of waiting, the priest is to examine them again. And if the sore has faded and has not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce them clean. It's only a rash. And so there's a long list that I won't read that they were careful, and God gave them really a way to diagnose, is this really dangerous, or is this just an annoying rash that'll go away? Now, one of the big questions we do need to ask is, did this man do something that resulted in leprosy? I say we need to ask it because people ask this question. And one of the things I think we should notice is the text doesn't say that he did. More than one commentator I looked at said, well, he got this because he was a sinner, because that's what happens in the Bible. And it is true that there are people in the Bible who receive leprosy as a punishment. But it's a dangerous thing to take a principle of this happened to some people because of that, to say that therefore all people with leprosy committed some particular sin. After all, when we look at the Bible, we certainly see that people would say, oh yes, this person is ill, or this person is blind, or this person is lame, therefore they must have done something wrong. And you might remember in John chapter 9, the disciples are walking along with Jesus, and we read, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Notice they don't have a third option. They don't say, was it him, was it his parents, or nobody in particular? It's got to be one or the other, right? But Jesus says this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, it wasn't his particular sin. He wasn't even born yet. Nor is it that his parents had some particular sin. They were sinners, yes. Why was this man born blind? So Jesus could heal him and show the power of God. Now, this text doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say this man didn't sin, but neither does it say he did. And so it's a question that we really can't answer, and neither can we make any kind of proclamation about lepers from. We can't say, well, obviously he sinned. The Bible doesn't say that. And there's a lot more to be said, and we can look at Job, for example, of an example of somebody with a dreadful sin, a dreadful skin condition, where God called him righteous. God said he was righteous, and Satan gives him the disease. He can only do it because God lets him. Lots of things to talk about there, but in the end, it results in God's praise and Job's restoration and growth. But it wasn't a particular sin. But again, we have a man, a complete outcast with no hope, somebody who had no right to do what he did. Because what do we read? And here we come to the risk of association. While he was in one of the cities, while Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. What's wrong? This man has no business coming into the city. He's supposed to be outside the camp. What's he supposed to do if he sees anybody? Unclean. Unclean. Don't come near. What does he do instead? He goes to Jesus, falls at his feet. Now, there is an incredible risk here, first to the man, and then, at least on the surface, there's a risk to Jesus, though I put risk in parentheses or quotation marks. The leper could have sent somebody else with a message. He could have sent a friend saying, or a family member saying, I'm waiting for you outside the camp. I would really appreciate if you came. He doesn't do that. He comes. And so there are a few things he's risking. One, Jesus could have said no. And so he's risking disappointment. But more than that, Jesus could have looked at him and condemned him as a lawbreaker and say, you have no business being here. Go away from me, you unclean man. Jesus would have had that right more than anyone else. He could have insisted. More than that, the man would have been, you know, if that happened, completely shamed. He's already shamed, and yet he could have been more shamed. And how would people get rid of him? Drive him out? It wouldn't, you know, again, this is a little speculation, but you know, what would you risk? You could risk potentially people throwing rocks at you to get you to leave. There's kind of thing you read about in the Bible that happens. And so this man is taking a large risk. Again, I'm not saying I know that for sure, but he is taking a risk to come to Jesus. What about Jesus? Jesus is risking a perception of being a lawbreaker. Again, I use risk in parentheses or in quotation marks. If anyone was to touch a leper, he himself would become unclean. Leviticus 5. Or if it says, if someone touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. And then a couple verses. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Now, this is quite strong. So if you touch somebody who's unclean, you become guilty of trespass, of sin. And so, on the surface, Jesus, quote unquote, risks becoming unclean and trespassing the law. I'm going to say he doesn't do that. So don't leave. So the normal thing is that somebody touches a leper, they themselves become unclean, and they have to go through a system of purification. From the standpoint of the law, if Jesus touches this person, Jesus becomes unclean. That's the normal thing. But this is not a normal moment, and Jesus is not a quote-unquote normal person. On one hand, yes, he is fully human, like us in every way, yet without sin. And so, when we look at this, what we see is not just an ordinary person, though he is fully human, coming in and touching a leper. What we see instead is the person who Paul calls the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, Adam was made a living being, but Christ was made a life-giving spirit. As the Messiah, as a sinless person who has been, who has received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, leaving aside for a moment his power of his divinity, but as the Messiah wrapped in the Holy Spirit, he can give life. And so when Jesus touches him, Jesus doesn't become unclean. I think of, if you've been around toddlers, they have sticky fingers. They just do. And what happens if you touch a toddler's fingers? You have sticky fingers. And then you touch your cup, and now your cup is sticky. And then you touch the table, and the table's sticky, and everything is sticky. Jesus touches the man, and he doesn't become all sticky. The man becomes clean. And so you have things, the curse working backwards, our third point. Did Jesus break the law? I'm going to say no, he did not. Because you're only unclean if you touch somebody who's unclean. And Jesus is so pure and holy that he touches him. And uncleanness doesn't go to Jesus. Cleanness goes out of Jesus into the man. That really is mind-blowing. Jesus is not a lawbreaker. If he was, a whole lot of the Bible would have to be thrown out. Jesus is the one who kept the law perfectly. And anything he did was right. And there are times when we see Jesus correcting false understandings of the law, like when the disciples are eating grain on a Saturday and the Pharisees accuse them of harvesting, of doing farm labor on the Sabbath. And there are a lot of things you can say, like, that's not really the same. Jesus says, I'm above the Sabbath, and those who are following me are, they're clean. Here, Jesus makes the man clean. We also need to understand that Jesus doesn't get rid of the law. That, yes, there is a time when we're set free from the law, but it's never because Jesus sets aside the law. As long as that covenant is in effect, Jesus keeps the law perfectly. Now, you do have passages like Romans 8:2, Galatians 3, Romans 10:4 that talk about an end to the law or the end of we're no longer under the pedagogue of the law. Now we're set free from the law so we can do the kinds of things that the law says. We're supposed to walk with the Spirit. We're not, as Christians, supposed to be say, well, I've been set free from the Mosaic covenant, and so now I can go steal from my neighbors. No. Walk with the Spirit. You're going to do what the law says. But Jesus keeps the law and fulfills it. And so if he was a lawbreaker, he couldn't do that. But he didn't break the law. He kept it. And in doing it, this man gets far more than he deserves and probably ever imagined. The man falls on his face and says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. I find it so fascinating. Jesus could have not touched him and said, be clean. Would have been enough. He touched him. And there is an immense kindness as Jesus, who is already God, come down, now is the Messiah coming down to this unclean man. And it's more than just a healing. We don't read that Jesus said, I will be healed. Verse 13, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. This man is not just healed of disease, he's healed of being unclean. And Jesus says, go and fulfill the law. You're supposed to do that. But interestingly, he says, verse 14 at the end, for a proof to them. The man is already clean. He doesn't need to be made clean, but you need to do this. You need to uphold the law, and you're going to prove to the priests that you're clean. More than that, he will be integrated into the community. More than that, he will be able to go and worship in the temple again. He would be restored to the place of worship. Now, we shouldn't pass over Jesus' display of power here. He's able to do with a touch and with a word what only God could do. And when Jesus lists the proofs of who he is, when John the Baptist is in prison and doubts a bit and says, are you really the one? We read in Luke 7. We'll get to that in a while. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. So Jesus, again, doing what God alone can do. And yes, there is a time when, you know, when leprosy is healed, but this is different. Well, how do we see ourselves? How does this passage relate to us? The first question to ask is, do we see a need in our own lives as desperate as this man had? It's really tempting to read a passage like this and saying, oh, isn't it nice that Jesus helped this poor man who needed Jesus far more than I do? Go back, look in the mirror, read the Bible some more. Oh my. I should have that desperate need. I should look on my own spiritual condition with the same desperation. Or another question. Do you see yourself as a lost cause? If anybody was a lost cause, this man was. There are others who are, you know, the demoniac, people like that also, you'd look at him on the outside, and there's no hope for this person. There's hope in Jesus. Have you given up on true communion with God? or deep fellowship with God's people? Do you see God as an angry father who wants to get rid of you? This passage says no. Jesus met the leper where he was, and he was willing to cleanse them. A few weeks from now, or months, probably weeks. Luke 5, 31, at the end of our passage. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you're a sinner, Jesus came to save you. Now we are called to respond, much like this man did, with humility, falling down at Jesus' feet, with expectation that Jesus will meet us. Now, another place we see this, we don't stand here with leprosy, but there is much pain, there is much brokenness among us, and things that I know and things that I don't know. Jesus sees all of our pain, all of our shame, and Jesus answered it. On the cross, he took on our shame. He died. He rose. And that means there's hope for us. Do you perhaps see the leper? Or do we see the... do we, like the leper, see the power of God, but ask the same question, God, are you willing to heal me? Dan Allender, in his book, The Cry of the Soul, says that shame creates an absorption with the self that can make us feel as if we're drowning in quicksand. The self-awareness that comes with shame seems to shake brutally our very ground of being. Our core identity, the very self, seems too ugly to face up to without dire consequences. Therefore, we contemptuously label the ugliness in terms of flawed dignity. I am stupid, fat, undisciplined, always late, never prepared. In other words, do we define ourselves by our brokenness? Or do we see that Jesus is the one who can make us clean, who can heal us of all our physical things? He doesn't always, but he can. More to talk about another time. But he certainly restores our soul. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." He makes us clean. He restores our fellowship with God. There's a beautiful song that I know from my days in InterVarsity in college by a man named Andy Pratt called "I Will Change Your Name." You may have heard it, you may not have, but the lyrics go like this: "I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, or afraid. I will change your name. Your new name shall be confidence, joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who seeks my face." And certainly when we look at the book of Revelation, we find that those who follow Jesus have a new name written on them. We have the name given by Jesus, and we belong to him if we believe. Let's come to him with desperation and with hope, knowing he will save us and make us clean. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you could have turned away the leper, and you could have turned us away. But you came while we were still sinners, and you died for us that we might have life. May we respond in faith. Give us that faith. Overcome that which holds us back, and draw us close to you. And Lord, help us also, as much as we see ourselves as broken sinners, saved by you and made whole, may we never look at someone else and think this is a hopeless case, but may we bring your gospel to them as well. I pray this in Jesus' name.